Today I want to talk about discipleship. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal maybe 9 months ago, and it was a lady who had left a very large evangelical megachurch, and she was decrying the lack of discipleship. Well, I'm reading this article, and I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, you say that on your side of life, but funny, when you present true discipleship to people, they usually freak out and run out the door. I mean, I'm just saying, right? Oh, they're so good at getting them saved, but they're leaving almost as fast as they're coming in because there's no discipleship. But then when you put the word on them for discipleship, they go running for the door. Oh, you're too strict. I can't take all of that. Well, I mean, you know, which way is it? We either want it or we don't. And if we want it, that means there's a cost involved. Discipleship is not free. Discipleship is for those who are willing to make the devoted cost of their lives. We're not going there, but in Romans 12 it says you're supposed to present your life, your body, your soul as a living sacrifice. Well, you can't just claim all the stuff from Jesus and then walk around living like you want to with no cost involved and expect to be a disciple. Matthew chapter 28. You know, I don't know, it's typical of our life and times where we live in the end of the beginning of the 21st century, where everybody wants their cake and eat it too, and everybody wants all the promises, but they don't want to have to fulfill any of the obligations. If that gets too cold, just flip it upstairs, because you guys are right in the path of it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. Doesn't say go and make converts. Doesn't say go and get people saved. It doesn't say go and lead them through a sinner's prayer. It says make disciples. And the English word disciple comes from the English word discipline. A disciple is a person who's going to come under the discipline of the rabbi involved. Now, Ray Vanderlaan, a Presbyterian minister, has a great series, great DVD series called In the Dust of the Rabbi, and he talks about all the things required of a Jewish disciple in the first century. Reads just like Jesus calling his. If you really want to understand the true Yeshua Messiah, you got to go to his life and times instead of looking at it from our life and times, because our life and times are totally different than the way he lived. Come on, somebody. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. There's that word nobody likes. Obey. Obey what? Everything I decide? What? Everything? Oh, I don't like this and I don't like that, so the minister man will tell you. No, the Torah is your greatest defense from cults, because the Torah defines your rights with God, and as long as I'm teaching you to live by Torah, you know you're safe in the house. Come on, somebody. It ain't ever going to be about what the pastor likes. It ain't ever going to be about my whims and likes and dislikes. It's going to be about Jesus' words in the Torah. That's your guarantee of freedom. It's not oppression. If having every seventh year off is oppression, just go ahead and oppress me to everything you got in you. Right? If having a year off to bring pleasure to my wife after I get married is oppression, just go ahead and lay it on me, baby, because I'm ready. If having all my debts canceled on the Day of Atonement at the end of the 6 years oppression to suppress me with everything all of y'all can bring together, because I tell you what, that looks pretty darn good to me. Everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am always with you to the very end of this age. We're supposed to make disciples for Yeshua Messiah, not converts for our denomination. We live in a world so totally divorced from the idea of commitment to Yeshua that we have a hard time connecting to that. Because disciples are not just converts. Disciples are not just getting folks to come in and be happy in the house. Now look, I get accused of being the mean pastor all the time. We actually want you to be happy in here. We don't have the idea that we want to run you out, and we don't have the idea that we want to mash your buttons until you get angry. That's not the plan. The plan is to present you the truth with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. and to put you in an environment where the Holy Spirit is moving into worship, where you can feel the manifest presence of Jesus Christ in the service. That's our goal. Now, does that mash people's buttons? You bet. Do they get mad and leave? All the time. Is it going to ever be any different in here? Not as long as I'm pastor. This is the program. This is the program to make disciples. You know, all the disciples knew him on a first-term, first-person, individual, intimate basis. There were no disciples that did not know him. When you get into the book of Acts and you come to a disciple named Ananias who laid hands on Saul to receive his sight, Ananias knew him. Ananias is called a disciple. So after Jesus has gone back to heaven to wait for the restoration of all things, Ananias knew him. Ananias was not a Jerusalem Christian. He was a Christian in Damascus. He wasn't there when all that took place. He was added later, but he was still a disciple. He still knew Jesus. Think about that. We're supposed to know him. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to follow the rules. You got to have a first person, individual, intimate relationship with him. You got to know him. Oh, where do you get taught that? Well, if you hang around a while. I've been told that certain zealous Orthodox Jewish men do not believe that Christianity is legitimate. Because we're supposed to be disciples of one Rabbi Yeshua HaNazaret. And they don't believe we're genuine because we have not memorized every word in the four Gospels. These Jewish men have memorized every word in the Torah because they're disciples of Moses. They've memorized every word in the Torah by age 13. Every single word. And they think, they love challenging Christians in Israel all the time. What did he say? What's the teachings of your rabbi? And we're all... How can you be the disciple of this man if you don't know what he said? But is that what Jesus asked you to do? Did he ask you to memorize every word of the five Gospels? Did he ask you to memorize? No, he didn't ask you to memorize that. He asked you to have a first-person, individual, personal relationship with him. That's what he asked you to do. Moses is dead. They have no choice but look at words. Think about it. What does he ask of you to be his disciple? John chapter 5. You see, he didn't ask you to memorize every word of the Gospels. He asked you to know him. He asked you to know him. Well, Pastor Bill, how can I know the living Christ because he's gone to heaven to wait for the restoration of all things and I'm sitting down here on planet Earth fending for myself? Are you really? You see, the whole point of being a Christian is that you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Either you do or you don't. That's the Romans 8 definition of being a Christian. You either have His Spirit in you and you belong to Christ, you're a Christian, or you don't have His Spirit in you and you do not belong to Christ and you are not a Christian. Wow, that's heavy stuff right there. John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We got to know him. Scripture's good stuff. We got to know the scriptures. But you see, here's the point. Some people elevate the knowledge of Scripture above the relationship with Him. The relationship with Him is more important than the Scriptures. It doesn't mean you don't study to show yourself approved. It doesn't mean you don't know where the basic foundational doctrines are in here. It doesn't mean that you don't study this to live by it. But there's a reason to live by it. There's a reason to know those things. He's the reason. You see, you want to study the Scripture so that you can have the relationship with Him. Because the study is not a substitute for him. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. You see, they knew the scriptures better than we do. They had them memorized, but they could not recognize their Messiah when he's standing in front of them. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? How can you get the praise that comes from the only God? You've got to live your life by His Word, and you've got to worship Him in the Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 4. The Father accepts those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're not living the Torah, you are not in truth. You can't make it from there. If you're not living the lifestyle, you're not in truth. Game over. But if you're not worshiping in His Spirit, you only went halfway. You're not going to obtain the praise from that. Because what different are you than the Jewish people? You've got to come all the way home. You've got to walk your life out in the Torah, and you've got to worship Him with the Spirit of God within you. That's when you bring the whole thing together. That's when you obtain the prize. That's when you have the opportunity to seek Him earnestly. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? It says if you have faith, you've got to believe that He exists, and that you've got to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Not the ones who sit around waiting, the ones who seek Him. How do you seek Him? You close your eyes. Oh, but you got the PowerPoints up there. So? You close your eyes and you open your heart and you pour your love out in the Holy Spirit for Him. Sometimes the music helps and sometimes the music gets in the way. We have stuff for everybody. We can't know any given day what song is going to hit you or what song is not going to hit you or what song is going to hit your neighbor. Worship is something you do. Worship is something I cannot make you do. Worship is something that you've got to open up your heart and spirit and pour out your love and devotion to Him. He knows. I don't have to know. And frankly, I'm well beyond the place where I'm worried about it. I'm coming in to worship my God in the Spirit, and I'm encouraging you to do the same thing, but I'm going to worship in here no matter what. Why? It's Shabbat. He's here. It's Shabbat. You know, come on. I mean, you don't always get this the other days of the week, but you got no excuse today because it's Shabbat. Of course I'm going to come in the house of God and worship Him. It's what we're here for. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now, this is so important. Look at this. If you believe Moses, you will believe Me. He's talking about the Torah. It's what Moses wrote. If you believe the Torah, you'll believe Him. Now look at this. But since you do not believe the Torah, how are you going to believe what I say? You can't even come to Him until you're living by His laws and commandments. The door's closed. It's Jesus. I got to phrase this properly. Jesus is in the Torah, but Jesus is not the Torah. He's above the Torah. He's better than the Torah. He's more powerful than the Torah. The Torah is how you come to Him. He's in the Torah. He gave Lenise that great vision. He's in the Torah, right? Everything in the Torah, the Hebrew, the Bible codes, it's all in the Torah. But the Torah is how you live your life so that you can have an encounter with your God. He's the encounter. He's who you are encountering. The Torah is all about how to carry your flesh so that you can have a real live personal contact with your God. Look, we leave Him dead in the tomb too often. He's not dead in the tomb. He's alive at the right hand of the Father, and He's alive in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if He's alive in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, how can you not have contact? How can we, in 21st century America, walking around, oh, we're great Christians, we're great Christians, we're great Christians, supposedly having Jesus living inside, turn to 2 Corinthians 3, having Jesus living inside of us, and then, oh, I can't have contact with God. Oh, you hear from God? You're crazy. Really? I think it's the opposite. If you don't hear from God, wait, what's up? What's up? If He lives in your heart and you don't hear from Him, what, you think? We're talking what, 18 inches? Maybe a foot, 15? We're not talking light years off into third heaven. We're talking inches. and you can't make contact with him that close to you? Come on now. Now look, we all know that when the writers are talking about your heart, they're not talking about the pump. They're not talking about your pump. Your heart is up here. Okay? So now we're talking thousandths of an inch. Right? Between the center of your emotions up here in your limbic system and just a couple thousandths of a centimeter off to the side where your intellect is in the front. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Let's go back up to verse 15. Now let's come on up. 12. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Moses got to have a one-on-one contact with God, so how come we can't have it? But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Okay, isn't that what Jesus just said in John chapter 5? When you come to Him, you can understand Moses. Without understanding Moses, you cannot come to Him. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, so when you come to the Lord and you receive the Holy Spirit, the veil over the Torah is taken away. And now you can read it and go, oh, that's what God wanted me to do. But why is it? You see, it's not the end of itself. It's a means to an end, and it's the means to the relationship. Hallelujah. It's the means to the relationship. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Sorry, Trinitarians, you lose. The Lord is the Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and it's the Lord living in you. It's the Lord living in you. So all this is taking place up here between the ears. So how far away is the Lord from you? Why are we not having a relationship? Okay, we have relationships with each other. It doesn't mean we're doing all the talking. Great message last night at the temple, by the way. You really bombed out. Joel was doing Prayer is Like Jazz, and he was talking about it, and it was just a phenomenal, phenomenal message he gave. And so, is it always petitioning? Are we always giving him a honey-do list? Come on, guys. Are we always giving him a honey-do list? Oh, Lord, I want, and the list drops down and rolls across the floor. I want this, and I want that, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do... Is that all we do? Are we not having a conversation? I mean, we should be listening to His voice more than we're talking, right? How are we going to do that if we don't know how to listen for His voice? He's the Spirit. He's the Spirit. He's in you. How can we not hear what's inside the sack of our flesh? Come on. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where's that freedom come from? That freedom comes from the Torah. The Torah defines your freedom. Did you realize that your founding fathers got their concept of freedom in our Constitution from reading the Torah? There's life in the Torah. There's liberty in the Torah. And there's the pursuit of happiness in the Torah. They got all of that from the first five books of the Bible. They didn't come up with that from some secular writer over in England. No, no, no. This comes from studying the Bible for 2 hours every day. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness. Hello? We're being transformed into His likeness. We're being transformed into the literal children of God, into His likeness. How? By living His Torah and having the relationship. By living His Torah and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. By living His Torah and worshiping Him with Spirit while we're walking in truth. There's a transformation process that comes. It does not come from human effort alone by you walking the Torah, though that is essential. It comes mostly by the power of the Holy Spirit coming in you and your willingness to walk out the Torah under adversity. In another place, it's called character. And the Greek word for character is character. I'm serious. You can look it up. It says character. It means his nature and likeness. His image. Not the outward image. Your physical flesh already looks like that. But his inward image of how he behaves, how he acts, how he thinks, what motivates him. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in you, you should be hearing the voice of the Lord. You got a hotline. Y'all, come on, some y'all. I'm not the only one that's got gray hair. Y'all remember the days of the Cold War when they had the hotline, a direct line to the Soviet Union so that we didn't nuke each other by accident. Come on, hotline. We got to make sure everything's kosher. Come on. You got a hotline to God. It's called Jesus living in your flesh through the Holy Spirit. We have to study the Word, but we will not find Yeshua in the words on paper. We will not find Yeshua in the words from a commentary. We will not find Yeshua in a university lecture. You find Yeshua through the Holy Spirit. Discipleship will include scholarship. You're going to have to study this Word. Do you have to memorize it? No. Let me tell you, what does Jesus say? You don't have to worry beforehand what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit's going to... It's the relationship that brings the words out when you need the words. Hey, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Discipleship will include conformance to Yeshua's teaching. Discipleship is about living an ongoing, active relationship with the living Christ. You know, there's always people who can memorize the Word of God, but don't know Him. So I wrote the book, Do You Know God? A lot of people tell me yes. Then I watch their life and I think, they didn't tell me right. Now, I'm not going to say they lied because they might have not been deliberately telling me a falsehood. They might believe they actually know Him. But you can watch their life and see if they work on Saturday, they don't know Yeshua. Oh, that's so hard, Pastor. It's just true. I didn't write the book. I didn't make it up. I'm not going to tell you a lie. If they work on Saturday, then they don't know Yeshua. I don't know who they know. Not going to dig and find out for them. But if you know Yeshua, you're going to keep His Sabbath. Why? Because He's Lord of the Sabbath. Hello? You know. The form of teaching we teach you from the Torah is not about the rules, even though you have to live by the rules. You got to know the rules. But it's not for the rules that we teach you that. We teach you because the rules in the Torah give you the clues and the opportunity and understanding for how to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He's alive. How do you have a relationship? Well, you start by keeping Sabbath. Oh, why do you always go to the Sabbath? Well, because that's when He's taking time out of His schedule to make time for you. Okay? He goes back to work at sundown tonight. Amen? You got to read it. He upholds the whole universe by the word of His power. He and the Father take time off on Shabbat for you. If you blow Him off on Shabbat, don't expect Him to take your call on Sunday. Come on. If you blow Him off on Shabbat, don't expect... He stopped what He was doing, and believe me, He's busy. He's far busier than any of us are ever going to be. He's running everything. He's weaving every life perfectly together to accomplish His purpose in every life and humanity as a whole. He's got things going on. So when He stops what He's doing at sundown Friday for you, and you don't make time for Him, don't look for Him to take your call on. You'll get the answer machine on Sunday. Think about it. You're going to leave voicemail. You might be leaving an email, and He'll get around to it. You know why? Because He's trying to teach you don't blow Him off on Shabbat. Come on. Come on, somebody. Ditto for the holy days. You can live the rules of the Torah without knowing God, and there are countless numbers of reasonably sized churches in America that do this every day. The Jewish roots we practice in here are not about being Jewish, even though there's a great benefit to being Jewish. If you live these Jewish roots to be Jewish, there's a benefit to that. What does Paul say? What advantage has there to the Jew? Much in every way. But that's not why we do it. We do it because the Jewish roots that we practice in here have the power to bring us into a closer relationship with the living Christ. Okay? One of these stands before God's throne and Yeshua stands in the midst of it. That's why the center branch is taller. It's called the Shamash branch or the servant branch. He's in the midst of the lampstand. It's not a candlestick. It's a menorah. He's wearing one of these. When he comes back, his name will be across his thigh. Why? Because the zeets are tied in his name. He'll be wearing his tallit when he comes back. He's coming back at the blast of the shofar. It says the trumpet call of God. It doesn't say the seven trumpets of the angels. It says the shofar blast of God. He blows the shofar when he sends the angels to gather us. We use these things because these have to do with our relationship. This makes me feel like he's got his arms wrapped around me. Who doesn't need that? That right there, he said, blow that, I'll hear an answer. That's the sign you're in trouble and you need help. Come on, somebody. We use the Jewish roots because these amplify our chance at relationship. What is it we seek in here? We seek an intimate, personal encounter with the manifest presence of the living Christ. That's what everything in here is all about. I kept Shabbat for years in churches that never had that. It's just an organized time out for grown-ups. My kids tell me that to this day. We do it because we know that His manifest presence shows up in here on Sabbath. We worship in here because we know His manifest presence comes together when you have lots of believers full of the Holy Spirit coming together to worship Him in the Spirit. These aren't just Jewish roots, these are His roots. Come on, ladies, when you get married, you take on your husband's name. You take on your husband's family. You become part of that, right? Well, guess what? We're getting married to him. He's Jewish. That means we take on his family. He's not going to become German for me. I'm going to become Jewish for him. Right? It says he's going to write on us our new name. Do you really think I'm going to have a German name written on me in that day? You really think that? After all they've done to the Jewish people? I won't be looking for one, I can promise you. I'm looking for a Jewish name. Finding to live in Yeshua is not about coming and attending a service. It's about a lifelong quest of total devotion to Him. Jesus is not going to take second place in your life to anyone or anything or any time. He has to be the number one devotion in your life over and above and beyond all else. Wives, children, family, jobs, possessions, He will not be second to anything. And unless you're willing to give Him that level of devotion, you're not going to be a disciple and you're not going to find His manifest presence. You've got to seek Him with all of your heart. He cannot be second place. That's difficult. But you know, we're just going to get into some verses here. Because I could get carried away. There are two things every prospective member of Hungry Hearts has got to do. There's two things. One, you've got to put down a taproot into His Torah. Now, I know we say that a lot. People don't understand it. You've got to get down into those five books of the Bible, and you've got to learn the rules. Oh, but that's so hard. No, I made a handwritten copy of those rules back in 1990, and it's only 17 pages in my sloppy handwriting. Okay, I do taxes for people. There's hundreds of pages. It's incomprehensible language. Nobody understands it. Money Magazine does a survey every year with the tax service. 51 calls, 51 answers, same question. All right? God's rules are simple. Very simple. You can learn these rules. They're not difficult. It'd take you 3 months. Y'all didn't get that. What else are you going to learn in 3 months? You can't even learn Hebrew in 3 months. You can learn all of God's rules in the Torah in 3 months. And it's so simple. So simple. Look, come on, think about it, guys. He gave it to people living in the Stone Age. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. If a Stone Age nomadic people in the desert can live by those rules, what are we saying? We're less smart than they are? There's nothing to it. Luke chapter 14. And the second thing you got to do is you've got to find the manifest presence of Jesus Christ in the worship. You've got to make your connection to Him. If you're unable to achieve both of those, then this ain't going to be the place for you. We don't say these things, we're trying to run folks off. It's hard enough to get them to come in the door. But this is what we're all about. You live the Torah so you can find His presence. If you can find His presence, you found a home. If you can find His presence, it's not going to make you less likely to live the Torah. It's going to make you radically more likely to live the Torah. For instance, you go to work and you get persecuted over unclean food. If you've never had the manifest presence of God, there's always going to be a temptation to shut them up by just putting something in your mouth. You're only unclean to sundown, blah, blah, blah. But if you've ever been in the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah, you don't want to break that connection till sundown. You don't want to break it. If you've ever been in the manifest presence of Yeshua, hey man, it's not a matter of I will crash into the Sabbath very often, because you know what? I can't wait for it to come. Of course I'm preparing for it all day. Man, sundown, it's going to be Shabbat. I can't wait. Oh, Jesus is going to come by the house. Oh, come on, I can't wait. Come on, you're going to be excitement that you cannot contain once you've tasted that the Lord is good by being touched by Him. Come on, somebody. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. You know, your life and our goals won't align themselves enough for you to find a home here. The manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah and living by the rules for human conduct in the Torah are not exclusive. They build on each other in exponential ways. I kept trying to think of metaphors and adjectives I could use, but it's exponential growth. It's not linear growth, 1 plus 1. It's like x squared becomes x to the third and x to the fourth and x to the sixth and x to the 34th. I mean, it's exponential. It's radical expansion of both in your lives. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own wife, he cannot be My disciple. That's a cost. That's a heavy cost. That's one you got to stop and think about. Amen? You got to stop and think about that first. That's not when you go, oh yeah, man, sign me up. Press start, 3 copies. I'm in. No, you got to think about that. Am I willing to give up everything in my life to be a disciple of Yeshua Messiah? Because you know what? You want to know what? Lean in close. You are. You are going to have to give it all up. You are going to have to give it all up. One trial or another, you're going to be tested on every one of these points, and you're going to have to choose Him in that trial, or guess what? You get bounced as a disciple. He did not ask for converts. He did not ask to get you saved. He doesn't really care whether your flesh gets destroyed in the tribulation or not. Come on. He doesn't really care about the pain and suffering you're going to go through. Y'all not getting this. The character refined in your spirit is all He cares about. And if your flesh has to suffer for that character to be refined in you, hey, refined, these are mining terms, right? The metal goes in the fire and they heat it up until it burns everything off but the gold. Do you realize that lead burns? Do you realize that iron burns? Do you realize that silver burns? You can burn the metals off in flame till there's nothing but gold left. Gold don't burn. He'll put you in the fire over and over and over again till He burns everything out of your life until His character is left. You've got to count the cost. Do I want that more than I want my life? Do I want that more than I want my wife? Do I want it more than my children and my homes and my possessions? Because He's going to burn everything off. He ain't going to leave nothing left. He's going to burn it off till there ain't nothing but Him left with your personality. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you've got enough money to finish it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees is going to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but was not able to finish. If you start this process and you come down the road and decide the price is too high, I can't pay it, and you quit, do you not think it's going to come up? That one left. What did they leave for? They couldn't finish. It's not gossip. That's just called reality. Or suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation off a long way off and sue for peace. What do we have to pay you? You didn't get that. See, we don't do that kind of warfare anymore. Kings used to go to warfare just for the plunder. See, we live in an American century where we don't do that stuff anymore. They used to go to war for plunder. So rather than plunder us and kill us all off, we'll just pay you tribute. So if you couldn't defend yourself from the king coming to take your kingdom, you sued for peace and you agreed to pay tribute. What are the terms for peace? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's a heavy cost. You've got to think about that one for a while. That ain't something you just get all happy in an altar service and get hands laid on you, get all tingly in the Holy Spirit and say, yeah, I'm in. No, that's not what this is. This is a cost. You've got to sit down and make up your mind. Am I willing to lay everything on the altar of sacrifice for Yeshua Messiah? Everything. Everything. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. It's salty. It kills everything. You can't even put it in the compost pile and mess it all up. And you can't use it for food because it doesn't taste salty. And you know the salt they used to get was such poor quality that it did actually lose its saltiness. But it'll kill the plants. You can't put it in the compost pile because it'll kill the plants. So you have no use for it. They strewed it on the roads to kill weeds. And people trampled on it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The pursuit of God comes with a cost. You can fool me, I'm only a man. But you can't fool him. You can't fool Yeshua. He knows your heart. He knows how much of his heart you're giving him. He knows how much your commitment level is. He knows your devotion level. See, I'm just a human being. And actually, I'm to the point now where, hey, the music is up. We got the songs picked. I'm not even so much worried about it anymore. I'm just going to go do my worship thing and have my encounter with God. If you get yours, great. But he knows. He knows. He's been with you all week. Why? Because you're carrying him around. You're carrying him around. Everywhere you went, he went. Everything you did, he did. Every place you went, he went. Everything you said, he was right there. Oh, that's heavy preaching right there. Yeah, it is. Everything you did, he was there. There's not one bad thought that he wasn't there for it. Oh, that's why we make that sin list. You see, it's not that he doesn't know. It's because we got to get it out. We don't make the list for him. He knows. He was already there. Got to get your angel standing there with the ledger books, writing it out every time. We need these things because these are what helps us to get free. We need these things because these are what helps us to step up and be the men and women of God we were called to be. There's no formula. He knows if you're seeking him sufficiently for him to be found by you. You know, look, Tommy Tenney wrote some wonderful books called The God Catchers and The God Chasers. You literally cannot catch or chase an infinite God except that he wants to be caught by you. He wants to be caught by you. He's not voyeuristic. He did not make you to set you on planet Earth and watch from way off in the third heavens. Oh, I wonder how that's going to work out for brother so-and-so. Oh, that too bad. That didn't work out. Oh, that's a shame. Oh, look at there. That person's going to get killed. Wow, isn't that something? He made you in his image. He made you in his likeness. He's forging his character in your soul and spirit. And he made you for a relationship. The problem with us in our world is we've gone so far away from God, we don't know the way back. We've gone so far away from having that intimate contact with him that we call people crazy who say they talk to God. Now look, there are nut jobs. There are nut jobs, okay? But how come we consider people crazy for talking to God when we claim that in Christianity that we know the true and living God? How can we call people crazy for talking to God when we claim in Christianity that the Holy Spirit lives in us? Think about that. I mean, that's a major inconsistency in our life. The way to close the gap is to make contact with your God. Then it's not inconsistent anymore. It's not inconsistent anymore. Hebrews chapter 10. Towards the means to the end. There's no formula. You fervently seek Him and He will be found by you because He wants to be found by you. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. No, I do not believe the law is done away. It's not the reality of Christ. What does that mean? You don't live Torah as a means to itself. You live Torah so that you can have access to the manifest presence of Christ. The manifest presence of Christ is what the church is supposed to have. Funny, we don't have it anymore, do we? You know when it died out? It died out in 325 AD when Constantine made it illegal to Judaize by living the Torah. Ooh. The gifts of the Spirit died out when they took the Jewishness out of the church and made everybody conform to pagan Christianity. That's when it all stopped. 325 AD. And for 1,260 years, the true church hid out in the Swiss Alps. And at the end of that time, they emerge in the forest of southern Germany when the German princes told the Pope they refuse to kill these people anymore. They don't cause me trouble. I'm not killing them. If you want them, you kill them. And Christianity began to emerge. And we moved into England and we were persecuted in England. So our forefathers left England and went to Holland, but they couldn't stand to live in that permissive society, so they boarded the Mayflower. Do you not realize on those three ships that Sabbath keepers composed 40% of the passengers that came to the New World? We were looking for a home! God has always had a remnant. He's always had a remnant. And He always will have a remnant. Do you not know that some of the oldest churches in New England are called Church of God and they kept the Sabbath? Do you not know that the Thanksgiving tradition came from keeping Sukkot? They kept Thanksgiving 8 days. You can't find that in any pagan culture. That's not a harvest festival. They were keeping the holy days because for the first time in 1400 years, they were free to be able to do it. The law is supposed to bring you to Christ. It is not the end of itself because the law cannot take the place of your relationship with Christ. The law facilitates it. So you live by the Torah so that you can know Jesus on a first person basis. Matthew chapter 7. The Torah is how you get access to Yeshua, but it's not Yeshua. I mean, He's in it. The words compose His thoughts, His minds, the way He thinks, the way He wants you to believe, but it's not His person. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. How much more? A living, vibrant, first-person relationship with your Savior, Yeshua Messiah, if you ask Him. Who wants to ask for material goods? We need them, okay? We need them. We have to ask for them. Give me this day my daily bread because I'm desperate. But you know what? How much more should you be asking for that personal, intimate encounter with the living Christ? If He's going to answer your needs for bread and fish, how much more is He going to answer your needs for contact with Him? Every one of us was created incomplete. What completes us is not our spouse. What completes us is the living relationship with Jesus Christ. And you get it by living His...
Hallelujah.
Matthew chapter 5. There's five great discourses in Matthew. I love Matthew. Matityahu, the Hebrew disciple, the Jewish. This is the Jewish gospel. They call it that openly. There's five great discourses in here. If you look at them, they all are addressed to the disciples. They're not addressed to converts. They're not addressed to the crowd. They're not addressed to people who came along because they wanted to get bread and fishes. They're people who had decided to devote their... You know there were 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, right? We always talk about the 12. There were 120 disciples who stayed loyal through the day of Pentecost, 10 days after he was already gone. You know John Mark was at the Passover because he ran away naked. Remember that one? The youth that ran away naked? When they grabbed his clothes, he ran? There was more than 12 in the upper room. There were disciples. Verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. This whole passage is for the disciples. I was talking to a Jewish rabbi one time. I really want to have the baruchas for these because this is not blessed are the poor. This is baruch atah Adonai for whatever the Hebrew follows for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would really love to have that in the Hebrew because that would be so powerful to be spoken in Hebrew over the people. These are baruch atahs. This is a Jewish man. This is a baruch atahs. This is for the disciples. This is the beginning of understanding what we have to do as a disciple. This is the beginning of the ministry, and he's explaining to these people what we have to do as disciples and where we have to go in our mind and our thinking in our lifetime to be disciples of Christ. I was not asked to make converts of you. At no point have we ever had the idea, anybody on the leadership team, that we want to get people in here playing church. It has always been about making disciples. And so people come in, there's two things they got to do. They got to put a taproot down in the Torah because the Torah is how they can have access to the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah. But if they fail to make contact with the presence, the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah, we failed because they will not make it to discipleship and they will eventually get mad and leave. It's not because we're ugly. It's not because we're mean. We're trying our best to get people connected in this. But this is what we're all about, making disciples for Yeshua Messiah. Because you know what? When you're getting word from Him on a regular basis, and you're hearing His voice on a regular basis, and you're taking your problems to Him on a regular basis, guess what? All the problems in here just clear up and go away. Who wants my counsel? When you can get His. How can I possibly take His place in your life? I can't. I'm a human being like you are, subject to emotions and whims and likes. I go through all the same junk you go through. But if I can get you tied to the vine, then you made it. You made it. Verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. You've got to live by every rule of the Torah. In fact, Yeshua wants all of his disciples' life in the Torah to be above reproach. Above reproach. I did not come to abolish them. I did not come to abolish the Torah. He's not going to abolish the Torah. And actually, as we get into this, in just a few more minutes, you're going to understand why. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished. If anyone breaks any of the least of these commandments, okay, here's one, least. Got to have that on your garment, right there, Zeke. Got to have it on your garment, Numbers. Thou shalt do that. And teaches others will be called least in the heaven, kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Your living by the Torah has got to be above reproach. Not in our eyes, in His eyes. He's tired of people walking around pretending to live it and not doing it. He can get fakes all day long. He wants genuine people who are willing to go through those rules and conform their life to it because He's a king and those are the laws of His kingdom. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is not only applied to one commandment. This applies to all of them. This applies to keeping the Sabbath. This applies to telling white lies. This applies to taking things that don't belong to you. This applies to keeping the holy days. You see, it's far beyond the mere letter. You've got to walk His Torah out by His Spirit. You know, if we just learned to get out of the way, Yeshua would live it out for us in our life. We're the ones that keep saying, excuse me, Lord, I just got to have this for a moment. Excuse me, Lord, no, I got to do it that way for a moment. If we just back up out of the way and say, Lord, you know, you just have your way of me today because I know you got it going on and I don't have a clue. Then He would take His Spirit and walk out His Torah in our life the way He walked it out in His. See, He knows how. See, He knows how. We keep saying, no, I got to do it my way. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do this. No, I don't want to do that. Meanwhile, He's going to walk it out perfectly because, you see, it's His mind. It's His thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and that mind is defined in that Torah right there. So let this mind be in you that was in Him because He lived His Torah perfectly. He loves His Torah. He's the one that spoke all those things to Moses saying. We have to live it on that level. This is true of all of the commandments. We cannot even have the desire to transgress them. He's a king, and these are the laws of His kingdom. And we're supposed to be His servants ruling with Him in His kingdom. How are we going to do it if we don't follow the rules of the kingdom? Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart in His kingdom? He's a king. He's coming back for a real literal kingdom. Kingdoms are governments. Kingdoms are governments. We're supposed to be His servants helping Him in that government. We're supposed to keep our mind focused on His coming kingdom. He's coming to rule the earth. He's not coming to play. He's already come to be the lamb. He's coming back to be the lion. You know, the kingdom of God is not an allegory. The kingdom of God is not a nice metaphor for you to understand a parable. The kingdom of God is a literal, real, world-ruling empire that's going to put down all other governments of men, and they will be under the kingdom of God, ruled by the servants of the kingdom. What did He tell His disciples? You're each going to sit and judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are going to sit and judge all of the other nations of earth. Do you not know in the New Jerusalem there are 12 gates, one named after each of the tribes, and all other people, groups of men and families are going to have access to God and Jerusalem and the government and Yeshua on the throne by coming through one of those 12 gates, which means every one of them is tied to tribes. Every tribe of Israel is going to have control over tribes of Gentiles because the... And Judas over all the tribes of Israel because they stayed faithful. Amen. They stayed faithful to that Torah right there. They stayed faithful. It was faithful Judah and backsliding Israel. Our forefathers and Joseph backslid. When Rehoboam split the kingdom, the first thing we did was dump Sabbath in the holy days. We did it. Ain't no fessing up. I mean, ain't nowhere to run and hide. There's nowhere to badmouth them. They kept it all intact in Jerusalem. They kept the priesthood. They kept the temple worship. And we worship Baal. And you see it in our society to this day. The laws of the kingdom are going to be the laws of the earth. And Isaiah says the law is going to go out from Jerusalem and it's going to go throughout the whole world and the law of God, the Torah, is going to cover this earth as waters cover the ocean. We do not correctly look at modern Christianity because we are not focused on the kingdom of God. Yeshua is actively recruiting you to work in that government. That's what discipleship is all about. He's recruiting you to be a civil servant in the coming government of Jesus Christ. How are you going to be a civil servant? Think about it. Come on, y'all. You go into some government office and you're asking for help with your problem, and the worst thing you can encounter is a fool in there that doesn't have a clue what they're doing. Come on. Come on. And He's recruiting you to be civil servants in His government so that you are in charge of something and that you know what you're doing. And if you refuse to learn the rules of the kingdom, how are you going to do that? He's not going to have civil servants that don't know what they're doing in His government. Think of, yeah, exactly. But that means we've got to step up our game. We're always trying to get people saved. Saved. He said, make disciples. Don't lead them through a sinner's prayer. Make disciples who are willing to give up everything for the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. And His righteousness. Okay, that's a two-part story right there. A, you got to live by the Torah. B, you need forgiveness for your transactions. I mean, your transgressions, okay? It's a two-part story, His righteousness. You need the blood of Yeshua giving you the grace to, while you learn how to work it out. Come on. And all these things will be given to you as well. Okay. You got to give up your family. You got to give up your wives. You got to give up your children. You got to give up all your material possessions. You want them back? You want them back? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and they'll be added back. If you're willing to give them up for Him, He'll give them back to you. And come on. Have you ever given God anything He didn't return it in better shape than you gave it to Him? Come on. We go in our lives and we make wrecks of everything, right? But then if we'll give it to Him and we'll seek His kingdom first, He'll give it all back to us and it'll be fixed when it comes back. Come on. It'll be fixed when it comes back. It won't be the chumpy stuff we gave Him. Kingdom is a government. Governments consist of civil servants to administer the laws and regulations of the kingdom under the authority of the king. Therefore, our loyalty to our king must be above and beyond reproach, and we must thoroughly understand His laws by having lived under them through adversity. Big article in the Wall Street Journal this week on prosperity gospel in the black churches. How do bad things happen to good people? Well, are they bad things? I lost a house. Was it a bad thing? Hurt real bad. God used the loss of my house to forge His character in me. Now, which is better, the house or the character? Bad things happen to good people because He's forging His character in your spirit through His spirit, and you're willing to go through adversity. None of us like adversity. None of us like pain. None of us like the things we got to go through. But you know what? He is giving us something that's more valuable than our human life by going through those things. So you know what? We've got to go through adversity, and we've got to be willing to keep His law. You know, it's hard to put that tithe in there when you know that's all the food that you have for the week. Come on. Come on. I'm not a candy cane pastor. I've had to do that. I've had to put my tithes in when I knew it's all the food I had for the week. I've had to go to church with no food in my house. I watched my daughter and my wife split the last egg and we went to church. You learn to rely on the provision of Almighty God by going through the distress. You learn to let the character of God be refined in you by going through the distress. It is the Spirit of God in you that makes His character, and while you're willing to obey when there's no way to obey. Come on, come on. We have to use the golden rule. That is, we got to treat people that come in here for discipleship the way we want to be treated, but we can't mollycoddle them. You know, God wants His kingdom advanced, and we have to recruit new disciples. That's a part of the program, recruiting new disciples. We can't just, oh, they might be offended with this. We can't do it. They might be offended with that. We can't do it. Oh, tone this down. They might get offended. No, we can't do that for them. Because they've got to count the same cost of discipleship. Come on, somebody. They've got to count the same cost of discipleship. I'm always told, well, do you have to be so far out there? Pull it back a little bit in the Spirit. People won't run away. Hey, if they're not willing to walk in the Spirit, how are they ever going to meet the manifest presence of Jesus? If they're not willing to walk in the law, oh, don't pound the law so hard, Pastor. And maybe some people will stay till they can figure it out. If I can't get their flesh in conformity with the law, they're never going to have the manifest presence anyway. It's all for nothing. We can't pull any part of it back. This is the program to get people to the place they got to be. You got to live by His commandments and you got to experience Jesus. And the only way to experience Jesus is through the Spirit. But you can't do it in the Spirit if your flesh ain't walking right, because you're subject to spirits, not the Spirit. When you got sin in your life, you're subject to any demonic spirit, and the human being can't discern the difference unless you're walking in the Torah. Kelly did the great book, Clean and Unclean. You go eat unclean food, you took on ekathartos spirit, an unclean spirit. Now they got access into your mind. You ate the ham, now all the ham spirits got access into your mind. You eat the shrimp, and the shrimp spirits got access into your mind. You dabble with internet porn on the internet, and you brought in the wicked spirits that can come in. Come on. You've got to walk clean and right in the Torah to understand that what you're seeing in the spirit is genuine. Otherwise, you don't know. It says test the spirits, does it not? Back in the day, the test was, is Jesus Christ Lord? There are a lot of evil spirits that will tell you Jesus Christ is Lord today because they got this book the same as you do. And they can lie rather well. It's a full-fledged program of living by the Torah, and no spirit is going to be able to do that. They wouldn't be fallen angels. Come on. They wouldn't be fallen angels if they were living by the Torah. So when you got, any spirit can lie to you on one point or another, but if you're living the program, that gives you protection. Guard your heart and mind. The Torah is the guard. It's the fortress that keeps the evil spirits out. So if you're living properly by God's laws and commandments, then you can trust what you get in the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. And the worst part is the devil's tricked everybody that's living by the Torah. Oh, you don't want that spirit stuff. Huh. Why does the devil not want the Torah people to have spirit stuff? Why does anybody want to do what the devil wants for them? The devil never tells you no on something that you don't have to, unless you got to have it. So if he's telling you no, it means you got to have it, right? Oh, no, you don't need that Jesus stuff. Why? Because you got to have it. Oh, no, you don't need Sabbath. Why? Because you got to have it. Oh, no, don't get involved in that spirit stuff, man. Oh, that's weird. That's weird. Why? They're living in it. I'm just saying. Matthew chapter 10. This is another great discourse. This is all for his disciples. Verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Ha! Huh, you think maybe that's why they don't like the spirit stuff? You think maybe right there is why they don't like the spirit stuff? Because see, when you're not walking in the spirit, you don't have the authority, you don't have the power to back it up, even if you did have the authority. You think maybe ending their rule in your life would be something that they didn't like? These are the names of the 12 apostles. We'll skim on down. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Okay, these are instructions to the 12 apostles. All right? We're going to read stuff in here that could not possibly apply to them, okay? We're going to read stuff that did not happen in their lifetime and could not have happened in their lifetime and that can only apply to our generation right now. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Okay, they could do that. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Look, y'all, the Jewish people aren't lost. Lost means without God and without covenant in the world. And that time they were in covenant and with God. Signs, wonders, and miracles in Jerusalem. Okay? That's not them. You live there right now. That's for you. You live among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Joseph, hidden in Egypt. Unknowable from his brothers. Come on. Come on. You're living there right now. That's for you. They could not do that. They're in Judea among the Jewish people. There are no lost sheep of Israel in Palestine at the time these guys are walking out there doing this. Okay? There are lost sheep of Israel in what we call Afghanistan and all the stands that cross all the way over to the top of the Black Sea in southern Russia. That's where the lost sheep of Israel were. These guys weren't there. They're in Judea. No lost sheep. This is for you. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go preach this message, come as ye are, believe in your heart, and receive the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Yours doesn't say that? The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near.
Hallelujah.
Do you see that on TV? Is that on TVN? No. They're not talking about the kingdom of God because they're involved in this world system and don't really want to see it brought down. But we don't have a share in this system. Look around at all the poor folks among you and how we scrap to pay our bills. We don't have a share. We have a share right here in the kingdom of God coming to rule this earth. Heal the sick. Oh, but healing's done away with. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Oh, Lord, that's kind of an uphill battle, isn't it? Whew. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take gold, silver, or copper in your belts. Oh, I guess that means we can't have an altar service for those that want prosperity to plant their seed in my pocket. Don't take gold and silver. It's not about money. It's about the power of God going out into people's lives and them being changed and conformed to the Torah. Take no bag for the journey, an extra tunic, sandals, or a staff, for the worker's worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person and stay in his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your shalom return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. That's a hard word right there. Oh, but Pastor, people aren't supposed to get mad and leave. Really? Really? It's not what this says. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Ooh, that's a hard word. That's not, they shouldn't get mad and leave. That's not, you know, you should never offend anybody with the truth. I mean, I'm not purposely trying to be offensive. I'm really not. But, you know, if the truth offends you, I can't help it. I'm not gonna pull back the truth. You want the truth? I mean, come on, you've been lied to everywhere else. Can you not just have, I mean, what kind of people have we become in America that we can't tell the truth anymore because people get offended at it? Therefore, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They're going to hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you're going to be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, if you're in the Spirit. Because if you're in your own flesh, you better have it memorized. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Okay, well, if we're not going to move and walk and work and worship and pray in the Holy Spirit in here, how are we going to be able to do it then? You think that suddenly it's just going to come on you there? No, this is for people who are accomplished. Disciples are supposed to be practicing these things to become accomplished in how they walk out the Torah and how you apply conflicting rules sometimes. Which one takes precedence in this situation? Which one takes precedence in that? How are you going to be working and worshiping and walking in the Holy Spirit there, out there, making new recruits if you can't do it in here in safety? See? Brother will betray brother to death. A father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. People always wanting peace. It scares me to death when I hear people say that. It does. It scares me to death. Oh, I want peace. Really? He said he's bringing a sword. Do you want to serve your master, or do you want peace? They're often exclusive. All men will hate you because of me. Do you want peace or do you want him? I want you to look at this next phrase very carefully. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The Greek is so much more clear than the English. This is an exact phrase that he repeats in Matthew 24. Stands. The word stand is hypomeno. If you remember back during the spring holy days, we had the message abiding in Christ. The word abiding is meno. The word abiding in Yeshua is meno. It is irrevocably joined into that union with Yeshua so that the sap of His Spirit is what's nourishing your spirit and keeping you. Hypomeno is that massively increased on steroids. Hypomeno. Hyper massive abiding is standing. Hypomeno. I'm not just abiding in Christ, I'm consumed by Him. Oh, A little different wording there, huh? End. Teleo. We talk about telos. Christ is the end of the law. Telos means goal. Christ is the goal of the law. Right? Goal. Teleo means completion. You've got to be hypomeno, abiding in Christ, through to the completion. Which could be the completion of your life, or it could be the completion of the end of the age. Depends how long you live, right? The word saved, sozo, to save or to rescue. To save or to rescue. With the implication that you are in trouble and you need to be snatched out of there. You know, sometimes you're reading along and then the Spirit just tells you, take that one apart. Other times you're just curious, you try to take something apart, there's nothing in there. Last night when I was working on this, he said, take that apart. That could not apply to them. That couldn't apply to them. That is for you in the last days, at the end of the age, looking at the great tribulation in the face. And he's telling you, that if in the Spirit of God, you will let Him consume your life through to the completion, He'll pull you out of here. What part of that can anybody not like? I want to be pulled out of here. Scotty, beam me up. There's no intelligent life down here. Then here's Kelvin McDaniel's favorite verse. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes again. That was not written to them. They were only going through the cities of Judah and Judea. You are in the cities of the lost tribe of Israel, and He's told us we will not finish going through these United States before it's over. You will not finish going through these United States before it's over. So if we'll hypomeno, if we will get tied in to the manifest presence of Yeshua Messiah, living His Torah, and we'll carry that through to completion, we will be rescued out of here, and we won't finish. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So we're still looking for the world to treat us nice? The world's not going to treat us nice. If we're doing what Jesus Christ tells us to do as His disciples, we're going to be despised and hated and abused for it. Come on. So do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. Okay, we turn the lights out on Atonement. We crank the worship jams up. We all get in the power of the Spirit. What He tells you in that dark room, you're supposed to go out and spread in the daylight. Come on. What you hear in the manifest presence of Christ when you're alone under your tallit, getting word from the Lord, you're supposed to tell it to everybody. Why? Because that's why He told it to you. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in the lake of fire. That's what that word means. There's no such thing as hell. That's Gehenna. Gehenna is a figurative thing for the lake of fire. Some people want hell. You know why they want hell? Because they know they've not done well enough to be in the kingdom of God, and they're hoping that they get to live forever. But there's not any living in heaven forever in hell. Malachi makes it very simple. You're going to be ashes under the feet of the saints. This is Gehenna fire. This is not living in hell. Are not sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's getting a little easier for God. There's a lot less of them. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Okay, acknowledge. That's not the Greek word for, hey, how are you doing, Yeshua? Acknowledgement. That is yada. Whoever yadas Yeshua, which is intimate relations to the Spirit of God. Adam yadad Eve, and she bore him a son, Cain. This is yada. For those people that have you die with me, that I will have you die with them. This is spiritual intimacy in the worship. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He did not come to bring peace. If you're looking for peace, there's a problem. Anyone who loves his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, and anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And after Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee.